3. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Verse 20 will be kind of our focal verse this morning. The title of the message is The Glorious Return. Listen, I'm not anti-American. I want to make that clear, okay? I realize today is part of our weekend of celebration and the accomplishments of our country hitting the 250th, and we celebrate that. We have a great privilege, and we should be both thankful and gracious for the fact that God allows us to live in such a great country. But what Paul teaches us this morning, there is a citizenship that is far greater. And it's a citizenship in heaven. And so as we look at this passage today, what we find is Paul is writing the Philippian church in Philippi. They were a Roman colony. It's important to know that. And as a Roman colony, they were given Roman citizenship. And that city was well known for its patriotism, its loyalty to the Roman Empire, to the point that when Paul begins to teach things like this, they will imprison him and ultimately want to put him to death. Now, that does not happen. They don't put him to death, but he is imprisoned because he's speaking against the emperor. He's speaking against the establishment of the Roman Empire. And in that time, that was the largest, most formidable country in the world. And here comes Paul reminding these people. He is not saying it's not important to value your citizenship. But what he is saying is we need to rejoice in something far greater, and that is not only are we bound for glory, but we are citizens of heaven. And since we're citizens of heaven, that now begins to impact the way we live here. I love to think of it this way. Because of who we belong to, we are loyal to this country. We are faithful to its cause. We stand up for the things that convict us, but we never forget where God sits in that spectrum. So this morning, let's pray, and then we'll walk through this, several verses. I'll make a few comments along the way, as always. And then we're going to come back, and there are going to be three things we're going to focus on, all under the heading of three truths that Paul calls us to remember on days like these. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning as we've had our time of worship, and now we have our time of looking into your word and being encouraged, maybe even convicted by your Holy Spirit. Now, God, I pray for the believer this morning that as we kind of process all of the things that we went through last night, watching all of the fireworks and celebrations and other things that happened yesterday, that as we now begin to kind of turn the page, we now are reminded of something that's far greater than anything that we could have celebrated yesterday, and that is that God is sovereign on his throne and that we are bound for glory, that Jesus is going to come back. And so, God, I pray this morning for us as believers that you would help us as we kind of look at this passage, as we process it, help us to understand the importance of such things. And that as we begin to kind of evaluate where we stand with you, that we would understand the importance of what you have gifted us, and that is salvation and the promise of heaven. We're bound for glory. That is much to rejoice in. And while we celebrate our country on one Saturday on a hot month of July, we can celebrate our citizenship in heaven every single day, and we should. Now, God, I also pray for the lost person this morning. You'd open their hearts for just a few minutes to see the promises that are contained in this passage and to see their lives without Christ. And while we talk about glory and eternity and being able to be claimed as a citizen of heaven for all of eternity, they're not included in that because they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning, through the conviction of nothing that I've said or anything that anyone else has said, but just through the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would speak into their hearts, and that today would be the day that they finally surrender to Christ and make him their Savior. Now, God, we give this time to you. Pray that you would bless us in the reading of your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm starting in verse 17. Chapter 3 of Philippians, and begins this way. It's a broad statement, but it's a bold statement. Look what he says. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. He's not being arrogant there. He's not being egotistical, but Paul is trying to teach them something in that Paul had disconnected from all of what he knew as a kid growing up in the Judaism world and being a Pharisee, and now he has put all of that aside and made the priority in his life his pursuit of Christ. And so that's what he means by that. Not that you follow my example because I'm perfect, but follow the pattern. That's an important distinction. And then he includes others who have made that same commitment to put God first in their life. We all know that. It's an easy one to kind of comprehend. He goes on, verse 18, "For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is the appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth." Now, the next statement is one we've already talked about. He makes a strong, emphatic declaration to counter what was happening in the culture in that day. Now, I don't know that any of us in this room are guilty of this, but there may be some on the outside of our church and certainly in our world today who fail to see past this lifetime and the successes and the accolades and the rewards of this lifetime, okay? And what Paul is trying to remind the Philippian believer of is, in spite of what you see in your neighbors and their short-sightedness to celebrate such things as what they experience in this world, there's something far greater and more important and certainly more valuable than any of those things. And it begins in this next statement at the beginning of verse 20. "But we are citizens of heaven." You could put an exclamation point right there, because now he has said exactly what he wanted to say in this whole build up to that statement. He goes on, "where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." Verse 21, last verse. "We will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." He's talking about the resurrection of us who die and now appear in the presence of God in heaven forever and ever and ever, simply because of what Christ did on the cross. The shedding of his blood. We talked about that last week. So as we come back to this in verse 20, we kind of see that then there are three things that come out here, as I've already said, that are truths that we want to hang our hat on this morning. Number one, we've said this numerous times this morning, and that is our citizenship is in heaven. Certainly, man, I'm a proud American. My dad fought in the Korean War. Many of you have ancestors. Some of you have family, or maybe you even served our country. Nothing against any of those things. We celebrated 4th of July like everybody else yesterday. But as believers, we have something far greater than that, and that is our citizenship. Ultimately, we reside in heaven. We will die from this world. We'll live whatever years we have. We'll have how many more 4th of Julys to celebrate? They were calculating yesterday how old I would be on the 300th. I don't guess I'll be here, okay? I'll be well into my hundreds. My goal is to live past my grandmother's age, which was 107, 108, 109. I might be old at that point and survive 50 more years, but I don't know. I'm not banking on it. But the reality is, whatever number of years we have left, it's a gift from God. We serve him well in the country that he's blessed us with, but never forgetting that it doesn't end when we close our eyes in this world. It only begins because we will awaken in eternity with him. Ultimately, we celebrate all of that we're headed for heaven. And with that comes that promise of God's presence forever and ever. What Paul is trying to distinguish here, and we know that there was persecution going on and there was attacks against this group of believers in Philippi as well as other places in this region of the world at this time. The Roman Empire did not like what the Christians stood for, and certainly not statements like Paul is saying here. That could have been treasonous. But Paul's a citizen himself of the Roman Empire speaking these truths. And now you can understand the threat of persecution because of these kinds of things. And so Paul is trying to encourage them, but also keep their eyes not on the present things, but on the future things down the road. And we too have much to be hopeful for as believers living in this world in 2026. And as great as our country is, there are problems. There's problems in our world today. We certainly have the wars and the rumors of wars, and we have all kinds of dysfunction in our world and cultural slide and turning against what we hold to be dear in God's Word. But all of those things are things that should not surprise us because we live in a fallen world that has, for the most part, rejected Christ and His truths. So we are kind of counterculture. We are standing for something that most in the world would never understand. So we're citizens of heaven. Number two is this. And again, I think in verse 20 it really points this out, but we are eagerly awaiting for Him to return. And that's the second point. Our Savior is coming again. He didn't die and then just go into a grave. He rose from that grave 3 days later and appeared to several hundred people over a course of several days, maybe even weeks. And then will ascend gloriously to the right hand of the Father. There was no dispute what had happened and the miraculous nature of the resurrection of Christ. We even have extra biblical references to those events. We even in a secular world divide time by the birth of Jesus. He was a literal figure, not just a metaphor or some figment of someone's imagination. He walked and He talked and He lived and He gave His life in this world. And we've celebrated that since that point. But the truth of the matter is, He's coming back. And so we have much to be hopeful for. And that's the hope that we have as believers in everything that we face. Think about the Philippian believers at this time and the struggles they were facing and the ridicule and the attacks that were happening and even the fact that many of them would have been citizens of the Roman Empire. That was not enough to guard and protect them against the ridicule and the attacks of primarily the Jews and the extreme Gentile believing faith, that is, that agnostic faith. But yet here they are being told that Jesus is coming. Now most of them in this time thought He would return in their lifetime. They thought that. That it was going to only be a few short years. It's been some 2,000 years, but we should with the same eager anticipation expect His return at any moment. I mean, in all honesty, we know that if we look at the historical sort of lead up, we look at the prophecies leading up to the return or the call of the church called the rapture, which would precede before then the second coming of Christ, historically, prophetically, there's not another single event that has to happen. And to be honest, none of those had to happen. God could have done it whenever He wants to do it, right? But the truth of the matter is He's given us some clues. And if you look in our world today, you see many of those clues still in the world. Rumors of wars and there will be a great rejection of Christ. We're seeing that. We're living that. We're seeing the attacks on our own faith in our own country today. Yes, we have the freedom still to come and worship, but we see an increasing push against the things that we believe. And so no doubt we understand what the Bible teaches us in that there will be a sign of the times that will point to the fact that we're getting close to the end. And I'm no prophet. I don't know when that's going to happen. But I do know we're closer today than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow than we are today and so on, right? But the truth is, we're seeing those signs. But we all don't get anguished by that or suffer fear because we know the Savior's coming. And all of those things must happen in order for the events that we're hoping for and looking for are going to happen is because Jesus is coming. And He's promised that. And the rapture, we know, will carry us into His presence, and there we will be for eternity. That is forever and ever and ever and ever. Then the third and final one is this. Not only is our citizenship in heaven, as we've said, and our Savior is coming again, but this is the promise of heaven. And this is what He tells us in verse 20, that we're eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior. He tells us that we're citizens in heaven. He tells us that where Lord Jesus Christ lives, and that's where we get this third point, our future is glory. And what does that mean? Well, listen, as bleak as sometimes things seem in our world, not on a national level. I'm talking on a personal level with the struggles that we face, financial despair and the problems that you may face in your health and jobs and family relationships and any number of other strifes and things that we face in our world today just because we live life. We ultimately know that all of those things are going to be exchanged. We are living in a time that will be replaced with eternal glory forever and ever and ever. And we'll be in the presence of God forever. And so, as we've said earlier, for whatever years we have to live, that will be a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity, where we will live forever in the presence of God in heaven. And I believe just as much as this world is here, and I'm standing here, heaven exists, but also hell exists as well. And hell, of course, is the separation from God. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to describe it or dwell on it much, but the truth is that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then hell is where we're destined for eternity, forever and ever and ever, simply because we've rejected. And that's what Paul means when he describes, little g, their God, is their appetite. They're pursuing things for themselves, not giving their life to Christ. He talks about they brag about shameful things. They're bragging about their lostness is what that means. And they think only about life here on earth. We were talking before service today, just talking about nature and different things that we see in the world today and just the evidence of God's fingerprint in our world. I mean, I don't know how you live in the world today and not believe in the existence of God. If you don't believe in the existence of God, then how do you explain certain things? I mean, how do you explain how we all sort of have been brought into this world? And if there's no God, how did that happen? And then we're all different. We're all unique. We all bring different things to the table to contribute. No two eye prints, they tell us, are the same. No fingerprints are the same. And you're telling me all of that just came out of some large explosion. I don't get that. That, to me, takes more faith to believe than to believe that there is a God in heaven sovereign on his throne that is a masterful creator that created you in his likeness and created me in his likeness and sent us into this world with purpose and meaning. And if that is true, then everything he's promised us is true. He's coming back to get us, and we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. I mean, if we reject those things, then what is the meaning and the purpose of life? We're born, we suffer, and then we die, and that's the end of it. That's what Paul is describing here. That's the mentality of the lost person. All they have to find hope in is the things in this world. And listen, I love my life. I love what God has given me. But none of that compares to what God has for me in heaven. This is only, and I'm going to borrow a song from Petra. It dates me many years ago. Some of you weren't even alive during this time. But we are strangers in a strange world. This is our temporary place on our journey to our permanent place, which is heaven. And listen, we're going to enjoy it. We're going to be thankful for what we have and what God has blessed us in our great country. Take nothing from that. But this is just temporary. Where we find our real hope and glory is in the presence of God forever and ever. And no matter what happens in the world, nothing changes that. No matter what your opinions are, nothing changes those truths, praise the Lord. No matter what your neighbors may think about what you believe and the fact that you go to church on Sunday mornings, none of those things will change the truth that Christ is coming again and that God is sovereign and on his throne. And we must be thankful. We celebrate always those truths because there's nothing that will take those things away from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of what we've learned and what we've read in this passage. God, again, we're thankful for all of what you've given us. But God, we stand this morning more thankful for the fact that you're sovereign and on your throne and you've given Jesus as a substitution for our sin. He came into this world, he lived, and he gave his life freely on the cross to pay the ultimate price of the sin debt that every one of us have. And that has been taken and paid for because of what he did on the cross. And so with that, we have the certainty that what he did is enough. And with that also, we have the certainty that he's going to come again. And with that, then ushers in eternity and glory and the things that we've talked about. God, I pray for every believer, myself included, that these truths just sort of cause us to pause and think. We're not talking about being anti-American here. We're talking about being grateful and thankful that we have a God that is sovereign and on his throne this morning. And no matter what happens in our day today or tomorrow or this next week, nothing changes that. And no matter our amount of suffering or pain we go through in our world, we know that one day Christ is coming back, where we will be with you forever and ever and ever. So God, we are thankful for that. We're gracious for that. Now for the lost person, God, they don't have that same kind of hope. They have what Paul is really admonishing in this passage is that all they have is what they see in this world, and it's not heaven. It's far lacking in what I believe heaven will bring for us as believers. And so Paul's using this kind of as a counterpoint. And it should be that way for those today who are struggling with this decision. And I just take them back to, if God doesn't exist and if the demand for Jesus in our life is not legitimate, it's just a figment of someone's imagination, none of this is real, in other words, then how do they explain the forgiveness and the transformation that has happened in some of the people that walk beside them every single day? How do they explain that millions have lived under the faith of Christ and believing those things? How do they explain the creation of the world and themselves and all of the things that seem intuitive, but they're actually programmed by God into animals and insects and every other thing? I mean, there's really no other explanation, Father, for them, but that you exist. And if you do exist, which we believe that, then what do they do with the command to give their hearts to Christ? They're either going to accept that or they're not. And if they're not, then they have knowingly rejected those truths. And that's where we've said they're bound for hell. There's nothing we can do to change that. We hate that. Our hearts hurt for that. And we urgently love them enough to share these truths with them. But it's a decision they make, not us. So God, I pray, stir the hearts of that lost person who's sitting here this morning, who may be watching or listening to this on our live stream. God, I pray that today's the day. I pray that as we have our time of invitation and commitment, that they would come forward. I'll put them with someone who can talk more about what it means to accept Christ. If they're at home, as always, we encourage them to reach out to us at the church or find somebody that they know who is a believer and share with them that they're ready to accept Christ, to get that issue settled, to declare their citizenship in heaven. Now, God, you bless us as we respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?